All right, well, we are missing a few people from illnesses, and definitely keep all of them in your prayers, but we will get class 4 of Genesis started. We are in Genesis 2, and it is the last day of January, January 31st, 2018. Genesis class 4, and we're going to continue our adventure. So before we do any of that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, be with us tonight. Be with our words and our thoughts, and be in our hearts, and open our hearts and our minds to your word, and tell us what you would have us know and understand as we study. Bless this study. Bless everyone here. Protect them as they come and go. Those that are missing for various issues and medical things, please bless them and protect them. Bring us all back together safely, but protect us tonight and bless this meeting. And we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We have so many things that we are going to have to figure out. This is so not the children's story that we got. This is a weird. There's no other way to describe what we're getting into except just weird. Now, all of us, or at least most of us, throughout our lives, saw cartoons or heard like youth ministers tell the story with like puppets or whatever. The story of Adam and Eve, the story of the Garden of Eden. And as I go through this word by word carefully, it doesn't have a whole lot to do with all of that. It's sort of like I used to listen to this record over and over and over again when I was a kid about Noah's Ark and about all the animals, and it was how the unicorns were running late and they didn't make it. It was a kid's thing. And I've just been thinking about, that's the truth. There's a record. I don't know what, I have no idea who it was or how you would get a hold of it, but I used to listen to it over and over again.
Irish rumors had
a record is Bobby. So a record's this black thing.
Yeah,
it's like this big.
I had that record.
Anyway, it's just there's something going on so deep and so amazing and so bizarre, and it's just gonna take some time. We're just gonna have to figure out what is going on. The first thing right off the bat is we get a serious warning concerning lighter style translations. Let me explain what I mean. We're dealing with original languages, and we're dealing with the closest thing to the best English translations they can get. Okay? If you want to know what that looks like on a chart, there's stuff all the way to the far end, you know, Good News and all kinds of message and things that are just very written to read to each other and to enjoy. And then there's things all the way on the other end, which are much more word-for-word translations. In the middle is where the NIV falls. And so the NIV is the number one translation. It's the one that most people want to read nowadays. But there is a significant problem with the NIV and Genesis 2. Now, I love all the translations. The ESV is probably, it's even lighter than the NIV. The ESV is more like a, hey, read this to your, you know, while you're on a bus trip or whatever, kind of a Bible. It's the core of salvation and all those things are not really violated by any of these translations. It's just, you get these long sort of descriptors, or you get things that are more fun to read. Over on this end, probably what would be considered the most effective word-for-word translation would be what's called the NASB. The New American Standard Bible is a modern Bible with a lot of scholarly folks involved and a lot of understanding of the languages that has come out of a very serious attempt to do the best possible translation into English. It's probably the best that we have. Another really good one King James Version is not a bad Bible at all. The only reason that I don't use the King James is because there's a King James only movement, which infuriates me. Because the proponents of this King James only movement believe that it is more important. The 1611 King James is the anointed word of God and is more important than the original languages, which seems so bizarre to me, that idea. Honestly, it seems to me like an excuse not to have to study any of those hard languages. But just stick with English. It's better. That's the point. And now I'm not mad at the King James Version at all. I love the King James Version. But the New King James Version contains updates in a similar way to NASB. Now, what do I mean by updates? Do I mean let's take the Word of God and play with it? No, that's not what I mean at all. I mean that scholars learn more about language. They figure more things out. I'll give you a really simplistic modern version. Let's say that I had said something and it was recorded for posterity to Andy, and I had used the word dude. Okay? And let's say that this is 1,000 years from now. And the scholars, the main scholar in charge of the translation, did his PhD work on John Wayne. Are you with me? That ancient figure, kind of like Shakespeare would be now, you know, that ancient figure of this, you know, John Wayne. And so, in the time of John Wayne, dude was a very different word than the word is now. Are you with me? So, they equate that word dude to cowboys and dude ranches, and so he thinks that I was saying something about cowboys or dude ranches to Andy. Are you following me? Then a scholar, 500 years later, comes upon a copy of the Ashton Kutcher movie, Dude, Where's My Car? Okay? And he studies this and understands that dude had changed in meaning. And by this time, it was like a word that meant a bunch of different things, like that's a shame, like dude, like that's a shame. Or dude, like I'm glad to see you. That there was a whole new concept of dude far beyond the John Wayne era. Nowadays, in 2018, if I use the word dude, there would be a very specific, antiquated reason for me to use that word. Because that word is no longer in the parlance. It's kind of like fly, which used to mean like, I got cool clothes and I can break dance, I'm fly. We don't use that word anymore, right? She's looking at me like, did that really exist? Yes, fly really did exist. Fresh. Say something was fly, say something was fresh. So if I discovered a tome in which they were describing things as fly and fresh, I could nail this down to between 1985 and 1995, an African-American influenced literature, right? This is how this works. This is how they found the Unabomber. The Unabomber used some language that was specific to a time and place, and they were able to find his location, right? So it's important to understand how that works. So between 1611 and the year 2000, scholars discovered many other works from various periods of time through things like the Qumran caves or Dead Sea Scrolls or whatever it happens to be, or lost monasteries in the middle of nowhere, things like that. They discovered many different sources that they had not previously. Think about the discovery of King Tut's tomb. Everybody's heard about that or seen all that stuff, and they found a tomb that was literally still sealed. And this wasn't that long ago, right? So the idea is that they learn more. They discover that next piece of the puzzle, like, dude, where's my car? And I cannot believe that I used Ashton Kutcher in a Bible class. Somebody needs to send him a note. But anyway, the bottom line is that would be an update of the knowledge. And you would go, oh, well, he was just saying dude, like, hey, man, to him. It wasn't, no wonder, that didn't make sense. They went on a ranch, it didn't make any sense what he was saying. Now we get it. That's what's happened. So the New King James has updated the King James, took that respect of that and updated it with new things. For instance, there were small errors in there. They were utilizing Jerome's text, the Latin Vulgate. And in the Latin Vulgate, there's a description 9 times within the Bible of a one-horned animal. In Latin, that is referred to as unicornis. In Latin, it's a one-horned animal. It's like a rhinoceros, okay? Or maybe the ox that has the big one horn on it. And they're describing this one-horned animal plowing fields and things like that within the Bible. When the 1611 King James group translated it, they stuck with the Latin very tightly and translated it as unicorn. So unicorn appears in the King James Bible 9 times. And unless you believe the unicorn was indeed plowing a field, which I'm not saying is not possible, the fairies were helping fly over the bags of grain, it's all good if that's what you want to go with. But more than likely what it is just a textual error. They were doing their best to try to translate this word unicornus. They went unicorn, you know. And later on we discovered that they didn't actually make it to the ark, so the unicorns weren't alive anymore. At least that's what I found out when I was 4, and it was very disheartening. I wept. I wanted unicorns to be alive somewhere in the world, maybe hidden in the rainforest or something. No unicorns that I found yet. Maybe they'll find one next year or whatever. But anyway, that's important. And so what's happened is when you start to lighten up the translation and be a little more loose with it, a little bit more easygoing, with where your speech is going to be easier flowing, you may skip something. And if you do, it may be devastating to understanding what's really going on. And we get one of those in Genesis 2. And so we'll pick up where we left off. We left off on day 7. And God had blessed day 7 and sanctified it because he was resting. And this creates the idea of a day of rest and how it's holy, and the Sabbath day and how it's holy. And this feeds into many, many things throughout history. Most importantly, it's very important. The work that God had done was all this creation. He had created everything. He worked very hard to create all these things, and then he had rested. And the message for us is, of course, we have to do that. We have to be creative. We have to make things. We have to do great things, but then we also have to rest. And we do have to rest. If we don't honor the Sabbath day, if we don't do something involving rest. Now, we don't have to go legalism. You're not allowed to pick up a spoon or whatever. The babysitter who has to feed you because she's, you know, whatever. We don't have to go through all of that. It doesn't have to be legalistic. But we have to have rest. Because if we don't, we burn out. Bad things happen when we just work 7, work 7, work 7, work 7. Bad things happen. Trust me, I know. I've done that, and it's not good. You will go insane. Bad things will happen in your life. So it's very important that we get rest. Lack of rest is the number one reason for burnout of people like pastors. We lose strong pastors all over the world every single day from burnout because they're not resting. So, but that's the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, and that is the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, and that's how we left off. And it notice how it says the earth and the heavens, it basically echoes Genesis 1:1, and so we get this sort of Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 2:4 sort of summation, and it's perfect. Now we're going to go into a time frame where something specific is going to happen. And we're going to have a very difficult decision to figure out exactly what's going on. And I'll explain what I mean. But first, let's get to this error, this problem. This says, Genesis 2:5, before any plant of the field was in the earth, before any plant or shrub, depending on your translation, was in the earth, before any herb had grown, the Lord God had not caused rain to fall on earth, there was no man. Okay, hold on a second. Who has the NIV? Who's reading an NIV? Read Genesis 2:5 from the NIV.
Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground.
Okay, that's the NIV, which said shrub and plant. Now, if you were in the last couple classes, there's a serious problem with this statement. We already had plants and everything. We already went through this whole deal before man was made. We already got a whole summary. Plants came, and then animals, and then there was man. We got this whole thing already laid out. So, this is why people think the Bible has errors. They get hold of a piece of the puzzle like that, and they go, okay, they're reading through Genesis, trying their best. They get a Bible. Let's say they're in a physics class at UCCS. They don't really believe in God, but they have a friend who they really think is cool, who's a Christian. So he gives them a Bible. So like, okay, I'm going to read the Bible. He gives them NIV because that's easy to read. So he gets the NIV, goes home, says, I'm going to honor my friend, and I'm going to read. So where do you read a book? You start on page one. First of all, never hand your friend a Bible and have them start on page one, sentence one, because it's not going to work. You need them to start somewhere else in the back. Start with James or John or something, but don't start in Genesis and have them read Leviticus and stuff right off the bat. Yes, just get back to that later, but don't. It's just like oysters, okay? If people either love or hate oysters, and the reason they usually hate oysters is because they were never introduced properly to oysters. See, you don't just hand somebody an oyster because you think you're cool and you're the oyster guy and you want to have them slurp an oyster because it's like a big loogie and you think that's cool. Don't do that to people. That's not how oysters work. So what you do is you take a cracker and you get an oyster and you get some hot sauce. You mix everything up with your stuff and you put it on there. Now there's texture and it's this beautiful, wonderful experience. And somebody who's not fallen in love with oysters will fall in love with oysters on their trip to New Orleans and have a wonderful time. But if I just cracked an oyster and hand it to her aunt and said, slurp this up, she's like, oh my God, what is that? That's so disgusting, right? People need to reel it in and introduce people properly. But this guy picks the Bible up and he starts reading it from page 1, verse 1. He reads about the stuff about waters being in the universe before there was a planet. Thinks that's really weird. Then he gets to this whole thing where there's plants. Now he gets to a place where there's no plants. And he's like, wait a second, this is all messed up. But whenever you think there's an error, or whenever somebody's trying to point out that there's an error to undercut the Bible or whatever's happening, keep in mind that there is no such thing. And I'm looking. I have literally a website on which it challenges the entire world to send me an error for years, and no one has, that we have not figured out. I'm waiting for some, smart butt atheist scientist guy from Cambridge to send me something that causes trouble, but so far that has not happened, okay? Because there isn't any errors in the Bible. There's errors in people, there's errors in translations, there's errors between languages, but there's no errors in the Bible. So when you see that, you say, wait a minute, we just had plants, and then man was later, after the animals, everything was making sense up to now. Suddenly there's no plants. What's going on? You only have two or three options. Option number one is that we've now gone back to the time on the earth before there was any plant life, and God's now going to make a man, which doesn't make any sense at all, because we just had a story of how man was made before a few verses ago. So that doesn't make any sense, but that's one possibility. Now, how could that work if that was true? Well, it's possible that it wasn't really the same story. It wasn't really the same people. It wasn't really the same earth. There's all kinds of weird stuff you'd come up with to try to make that work. The second thing is that there's probably a translation error. So why do I say that the New King James, for instance, as an example, or the NASB, is a better translation? Well, who has the New King James, the NASB? What do you have there in your... James. You have New King James? Mm-hmm. So read the same thing. Read Genesis 2:5.
Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground.
That's completely different. That didn't say all plants and all plant life. That said plants of the field. You understand? Crops. This is before there were crops. Why? Because there's nobody to plant and till the crops. Mm-hmm. That makes complete sense. When you go back to the original language, you're going to discover the exact same thing happened, right? It says, in the original language, it doesn't just say sia, which means plant. It says sia hasadeh, which is plant of the field. Okay? So you get a description in the original language that these are talking about plants of the field. So now, sure, it can be linear again. Now it makes sense. Now we've got a man that's going to be made, okay? But there's no crops of the field. There's no plants of the field. There are wild plants everywhere. There's raspberry shrubs over there. There's potatoes growing over there or whatever, but there's no crops. That makes an absolute whole different story than we're going back to before there were any plants. Do you understand the difference? So that's why we have to be very careful. Because when we read, and the NASB is very similar to the New King James. They're very similar. But when we read, so that's the history of the heavens and earth. Now, before any plant of the field had grown, or any herb of the field had grown, the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth. There was no man to till the ground. Now, this is fascinating. And you've got a couple ways of reading that. You can read that as an absolute. An absolute. There had never been any rain. A lot of Christian scholars do that. The rain for Noah, in a lot of people's minds, is the first time it ever rained on the planet Earth. Okay? Now that seems a little odd. Okay? But that's one way to read that. Or, that word earth is the same exact word used in the previous sentence for the fields where the plants were in the earth. So that would be like saying it hadn't rained on the crops and the crops hadn't grown. Right? So you got two approaches. You can say it's never rained on the planet earth. Or you can say there's not any crops. There's never been any rain on the crops. There's never been any tilling of the ground. This whole process hasn't been done yet. Which is true. It hasn't been. Because there's no man to till the ground. Right? So we're coming into a point of time where we've got to figure something out, because we've already heard of how God created man and women, and he created them. In Genesis 1, it is very clear. He created man and women. He created them. Multiple, plural. He created them and he gave them dominion over the earth. So we have to figure out what we're looking at. What the literary concept, what the construction is of this story that we're getting into about Adam and Eve. Is it linear? In other words, have men and women already been created, the world already been populated, they're already taken over the world, everything's happening, and now a story. Is that what's happening? Because if we read it linearly, that's what's happening. Everything's already happened, and that would explain a lot of stuff, like bad guys or Cain's wife. That would explain a lot of stuff. But we have to figure out, right? We have to figure out what we think that means. He's about to make a man out of the earth, right? Is that the very first man ever? Or is that a subsidiary story? Is it a story about one man, about Adam? Or is it a story about all people? What is it a story about? We have to figure that out. Because that is not dramatically obvious right off the bat. Most people run with it. And what they think's happening is this is the very beginning, and this is the very first man. They're going to make the very first woman out of his rib. Absolutely possible. But is that exactly what's going on? So we've got the internal concept where there's Genesis 1 is the history of the first 7 days and all the stuff that happens. And then we go back internally into that story. So let's say I tell the whole story of the Bible, and then I drop into the life of Jesus, okay? Now, the Bible doesn't do that very often, right? Because you get John coming out of the wilderness, then Jesus, and Jesus is born, and he comes up, and then he does his ministry, then he dies, then we have Acts, etc. Then all the Paul stuff is after that, right? That's all linear, right? The whole Old Testament is basically linear. Of course, there's some, you know, slight hiccups when it comes to the way the prophets are organized, old prophets, and, you know, they put prophets together that are minor, and so they're slightly out of sync. But the whole point of the chronologies, the Bible's got all these chronologies in it nonstop. It's very linear. So we have to figure out if this is being linear. Here's a problem. If it's not linear, if it's internal, in other words, if we go, here's the first 7 days, here's where there was plants, here's where there was animals, here's where man and woman were created, here's where they took over the world, here's where God rested. If we take that and then we drop into it, then we're in day six. We're not in day seven at this point in time. And that's going to really ruin a lot of things, right? God's not resting yet. Okay. You understand how strange it is that you would have the story and you would say, he finished, he rested. Now, there was this place where blah, blah, blah. But have that be inside and back. But that's going to be the assumption about 90% of Christians. So I'm not trying to blow anybody's mind. I'm just saying you need to figure out if we just went, here's the 7 days. Now we're back on day six when man happened. We're going to go inside the creation of man and talk about the very first man. And God's not resting yet and the world's still being created. Or if this is an isolated story about a man named Adam that he's about to make out of the ground. I'm telling you, it's weirder than when you were a kid. It's different. Is it specific? So you got linear, okay? God creates everything. Everything's done. World's full of people. Now he's resting. Now in this one particular place, he's going to do this little deal. He's going to have some fun with this, some dirt. He's going to make this guy, make a cool garden. Everything's going to be awesome. He's going to screw it all up. Is that what's going on? Is it linear? Or is it internal? Did we drop back in time, you know, a few thousand years or whatever, back to when man started or whatever, right? Or is it specific? Is it saying, okay, now that you got the story, now that you got the story of God and how he created the world, we're going to tell a very specific story about a very specific man. This man's not going to be like other men. This man's going to be made specifically by God. This man's going to live in a place specifically made by God. This man's going to walk around with God. It's going to be a very specific story, like the story of Abraham, like the story of David, like the story of Jesus. It's going to be a very specific story about a very specific man. It's not the history of all of mankind. That's the decision. That's a pretty biggie. That's a biggie, right? Because that's like Sunday school teachers everywhere, just blood coming out of their noses and they're in the corner weeping. Okay, I don't know. It appears to me to be linear and specific. It appears to me to be linear and specific. Now, this is why so many people go with the spiritual and symbolic concepts here. Okay? So let's talk about Genesis period, specifically the beginning of Genesis. There's two or three ways to read Genesis. And we talked about this when we talked about Revelation, right? You got dragon coming out of the sea. Is it? Or is that a symbol, right? It's a vision. Now, here's the difference. Revelation is described as prophecy by John writing down prophecy in a prophetic sense, in a location where he's experiencing prophecy. Come up here, I went up there to heaven, I saw this cool stuff. It's visions, it's prophecy. This is not described as prophecy or vision. This is described in matter-of-fact language. Direct, straightforward, literal language. If it's literal, and everything you read is literal, that's awesome. But you better be real careful with the translation, and you better look at the ancient languages, because if you're going to be literal, that's great, but you better know the actual word and what it actually means if you're going to be literal. Or, and this is the second word, spiritual. See, there's reasons to believe that Eden is on the physical world. And there's reasons to believe that Eden is not on the physical world. I'll give you an example of both. There's rivers coming out of Eden, and two of them we still have. You can go bathe in them, but probably wouldn't want to. But you better bring some soldiers with you because they're in Iraq. But you could go there and take a bath in the rivers that are mentioned. Two of them are mentioned. There's a good reason to believe it's a physical place. Here's a reason to believe it's not a physical place. There's an angel and a flaming sword guarding the entrance. And we haven't bumped into the middle of Iraq in the desert, flaming sword guarding something. There's not a special forces report being coordinated with satellite reports of an angel and a flaming sword shooting around somewhere guarding something. So if you take it literally, then there's actually an angel guarding the entrance of Eden with an actual flaming sword, which is really cool. And I would love to take a train or a bus and go see that. But nobody's bumped into that. That doesn't mean it's not real. They could be invisible. Okay, angels can be invisible. But there's something there that would indicate maybe it's spiritual. Also, you're going to find out something very bizarre when we study this that most people don't realize. Everybody thinks Adam and Eve are in the garden, and that Adam and Eve have their names, and that they have kids and all that stuff, and then they're cast out. It's not in that order. They are cast out before they have kids, before Eve has a name, for instance. Okay, there's some fascinating details to the text. Were they not supposed to ever have kids because they were immortal? So, that's spiritual. Then there's the symbolic. The symbolic would be, this is the story of the birth of the universe and the birth of the people of God, where God takes earth and makes a man, and then he's asleep and pulls his rib out and makes a woman. And by the way, that's after they checked all the animals out to see if he could have one of those help him out, and they didn't work out. We'll read that later. That's offensive. But anyway, we'll read that later. Wait a second. He was like, I'm checking all the animals out. I need a helper. I thought the baboon was going to do it, but it's not going to work. And the dog is awesome, but the dog is not going to work. I need something else. That's in there. We're going to get to that. Okay, we're going to get to that. But that's my question. Symbolic? This is the people of God. It's not a real man and a real woman in a real place. It's the story of the people of God, right? That's the symbolic viewpoint. That's the metaphoric concept, right? What is the number 666? It's symbolic, right? From Revelation. What is the beast? The beast is a man, but it's also a dragon. How does that work? Is it symbolic? Is it literal? Right? So, or some blend. The Bible's capable of blending. Revelation's a blend. It's got several linear parts. It's got several telescoping parts. It's got several parts inside of other parts. It's got things that are obviously visionary and things that are obviously very real, literal. So these are questions for the ages. So I don't know. Like I said, we're probably not going to answer every single question definitively in the class, absolutely. But this seems to be a story. Right? So now, we've got a place, there's never been any crops, there hasn't been a man, there hasn't been rain on the earth, so maybe that means rain falling on these crops, or maybe it means rain, period. There's no man to fill around. And then they have different translations for what it was that was watering the earth. In one translation, it's the word mist, and another one, it's springs, like springs coming up from an aquifer. But the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now you have to decide if that is mankind or a man. See, when you look at one version, it says the Lord God formed a man from the dust, and that man became a living being. You look at another version, and it says man, like as in mankind, was formed like this. So, we don't get help from the name Adam, because the name Adam is a formal name of a person and it means man. Like all of man. So that doesn't help, you know. There's all these question marks. So we're gonna work our way through it. We're gonna talk about it. Let's keep working our way through it to get a clear view of what's being said. So the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Now my first question is, why is it eastward? Okay, because if there's nothing going on at all in the world, then why is there a direction? In other words, why does it matter where it is? It's east of stuff. Well, what's it east of? You understand what I mean? What's it east of?
East of Moses.
Yeah, east of where Moses will be,
wherever,
right?
Wherever he's standing.
Well, east of something, right? So east of something. So let's say, if we were to go with our fusional construct. Now remember, our fusional construct, which is my preferred understanding, which is irrelevant to your soul. You do what you want to do. But my preferred understanding is what I call a fusional construct. It's a fusion of science and archaeology and history and the Bible and the ancient languages. It's a fusion. And in this fusion, there's other things happening, okay, like ancient Egypt, right? Like other cultures where we might find, say, Cain's wife or whatever. Now, in a lot of Christian scholars' mind, nothing else is going on in the world, period. The world is completely empty, and then God takes this and makes this man. And that's certainly possible. God is capable of anything. And this is what it says happened. But did this happen to there's three choices. Did it happen to a man named Adam in a specific internal story? Or did it happen to all mankind, and this is the first man being made? Or is it something else, some kind of fusional concept of something else? Are these people to say, this is the first man of God? There's other men running around. By the way, this would be really interesting. Just let me throw this out at you, because this is a fun thought for people that like science. What if both was right? What, you know, everybody says evolution. You know, Mike said, I'll never believe in anything like evolution. And he believes that there was like a man's footprint and a dinosaur footprint or whatever. And that's fine. I'm not mad about that. They lived at the same time. But I don't necessarily believe that myself, right? But what if both were possible? Just imagine this. Imagine that the world existed for billions of years. And all this evolutionary stuff happened. In God's time, it was an instant or a day, right? He's creating these things. But they're taking all this time inside of time, in dilated relative time where we live. These things are stretched out to billions of years. In our time, it's happening over this long period. To God, it's just like, boom, there it is, it's made. And when we get to people, everything is made. It's all the same. It's the same tiger now in 2018 that it was in 0 BC. It's the same tiger as it was in 2000 BC. The tiger hasn't changed or evolved. That's a process that takes millions of years, according to science, right? But what if both happened? What if mankind developed and evolved? And I know, right, I'm going to get like all kinds of letters or whatever. But what if mankind evolved, but God took soil and made a man? What if both happened? So that all that history of Genesis, those 7 days in Genesis 1, all the things were happening on the planet, and the plants were evolving, and the animals were evolving, and the seas were, people, things were coming out of the seas, and dinosaurs and birds and dogs and cats were living together, and it was just crazy, right? And then mankind developed, and there was cavemen, and then there was like smarter guys and really smart guys, and you know, Homo sapiens came around. And what if all of that happened in all those days? But then, east, God made a garden. And in the garden, he picked up soil and he made a man and put him in the garden. What if both? I'm not saying I believe that. I'm just saying, what if both? What if Adam was created by God specifically to be that man Adam in that garden? And Eve was pulled out of him, specifically made to be his helpmate. And this was specifically designed to be God's plan for men and women, or whatever you want to call it, right? That was specifically how that was supposed to work in that garden. But other stuff was going on out here. Crazy hairy guys bashing people in the head with bones and stuff. What if that was going on? I don't know. But you have to figure out the first question of Genesis 2, the story of the garden, the story of Eden. You have to figure out, if we just went backwards into a previous time, we're dropping down inside of those days, to when it says God made man and woman and made them in his image and saw that it was good and all that, day six, do we drop down inside of day six and go to the beginning of the very first man and woman and we get their story as a subsidiary story here, broken out from the rest of that story, we get the story of the beginning of man, all of mankind? Or is it linear and this is a specific story that happened after the earth was created and everything was in place? Now, if you go with number two, where you believe this is a specific story about a specific space and time and a specific guy named Adam, if you go with number two and it's linear, then you get a lot of good answers, like how there are pyramids, right? Like how Cain has a wife. So I lean in that direction, but I don't have all those answers, right? That's not clear. Because it seems like there's a couple words being used, like this was life being created, and it very well could be life being created for the very first time like that. So let's keep going and keep those questions in your mind. So now God is going to make a garden eastward in Eden. He's going to put the man who he had made in the garden. I mean, that's one guy right now. Whether that's the origin of all men, it seems like he's putting one man. But it's Adam, which means it could mean men. So he could make a garden, he could put men there. So I'm sorry about the complications. It's not me. I'm just saying the text, right? It's the beginning of everything, so it's not super simple. So every tree, so God made every tree and he made it pleasant for sight and for food. The tree of life was there in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, right at that point, most people swing back toward the spiritual and the symbolic, right? Because they're like, wait a minute. There's a tree that grows fruit that's the knowledge of good and evil. That's like the knowledge of how the universe works. And there's a tree of life, which is like eternal life or something you get from eating this pear or whatever. That's crazy. That's not real trees. That's not an actual apple, right? So when people read that, those descriptions of those two trees, the tree of good and evil and the tree of life in the garden, this is why there's a huge group of people that believe this is not on the physical earth. Because those things are related to the New Jerusalem. Those things are related to heaven, right? So people believe this is an area between heaven and earth. This is a large group of mainly Jewish scholars, but it's a large group of people that believe that Eden is not a physical place. That this is a place between heaven and earth, and God has made this man in this place, and he's going to, you know, have all this stuff happen in this place, and then they're going to be cast out. And when they get cast out of this place, they come to the physical world, right? That's not necessarily my point of view, but that is a point of view. But no matter what we have now is a garden. In the garden, hold on, in the garden are these two, like, trees of amazingness, bad or good or both, are in this garden, these special trees. Okay, yes, sir.
What if God made the earth, like he said in Genesis 1, and then here in Genesis 2, he realized that there's going to be a lot of questions about how God made the earth and how God made people and all this. And he said to himself, I'm going to tell them this in a parable. I'm going to make a parable so that people can understand sin and can understand. That's how he came up with the Garden of Eden. I'm just saying.
No, that's the symbolic approach, right? That's a lot of scholars. You're not alone. That's not something where you sound crazy, okay? It's the spiritual approach. It's saying that this is a symbolic spiritual story of how sin works and how man works. It's a story, and man can be forming by God and doing all the things that man does and building pyramids and doing whatever, but this is the symbolic story of how sin came to be and what it means. Because you're talking about the concept of good and evil. Mm-hmm. So this is not a simple kid story. There's a tree on which there's a fruit that you eat and you learn what the meaning of good and evil is. So first of all, at this point, you got to slam on the brakes because you've got to go, wait a minute. There's some repercussions from this train of thought, which is biblical. There's some repercussions from this train of thought that are devastating. First of all, does that mean that Adam has no concept of good or evil? Theoretically, it does, right? It means that he has no understanding of good or evil. So he's not going to understand anything that's about to happen. He's not going to understand a serpent lying or whatever. That doesn't exist. So that's crazy. Okay, that's a big deal. There's also the tree of life in the garden. And that's what God's going to use to talk about the tree of life when he puts them out. Because they can't have both. Wait till we get to that. That is literally brains dripping out of ears. He doesn't want people to have both the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Why? Well, if you choose evil and you have the tree of life, you're immortally evil. You're an immortal evil force. We definitely do not want immortal evil forces running around. We've already got enough problems from the angels. Right? So come on, that is not the kid's story. There's something much bigger and more serious. But now, when we get to 2:10, it reels in as if it's a totally real place in a totally real world, which it very well could be. Now, a river went out of Eden to water the garden. So there's water in Eden that's watering the garden. And the river flows out of this. And it parts and becomes four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon, and it is the one who skirts the land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It's the one that goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel, or also Tigris. It's the one which goes toward the east, toward Assyria. The fourth river is the river Euphrates. Okay, a lot of those words are very hard to figure out and kind of difficult, and a lot of those words are real, like absolutely physical, real things. First of all, they're talking about a place, these places where there's gold, places where there's onyx, places where there's a land called Cush. Some of these words are going to come up again when the sons of Noah are supposedly establishing all these different empires. But these words are already in existence. So what is that going to mean? Is it going to mean Noah's sons did establish whole sections of the world? Or is it going to mean they just went into those sections of the world? We're going to have to talk about that, right? How big was this flood? What did it really do? How does it really work? We're going to have to figure out from the text when we get there. But some of those things are already listed here, like the land of Cush. Now you've got two rivers, Tigris and Euphrates, which currently exist. They run through the country of Iraq into the Persian Gulf. Now these two rivers exist. They have those names. They're in the location that would appear to be the right location. And they come out of a place. If you look at the map, the headwater starting place of those two rivers is extremely close. Now, that's great. That gives us a place to go to find Eden, except the other two don't match. So they don't make a whole lot of sense. The first one is Pishon, which skirts the land of Havilah, where there is gold. Now, what does that mean? Well, this most likely location for this area is in the Arabian Peninsula, which is not that far from what we're talking about. And there's a set of mountains there called the Hejaz Mountains. And the Hejaz Mountains are known as the Cradle of Gold. And they found a river that's dried up now, running out of those mountains and the Cradle of Gold up toward this direction. Okay, this dried riverbed runs almost 600 miles toward the Persian Gulf, toward where these other two rivers are. We also have to remember that that Arabian Peninsula, Saudi Arabia, right, Yemen, etc., surrounded by water, right? So any one of those places could have been rivers that blew up into gulfs. This happens all the time. A place is a little small river, it gets bigger, it turns into a gulf or whatever, a bay or whatever. Now, Kush could be in a couple different places. It could refer to Saudi Arabia, that area, the Arabian Peninsula. But typically, Kush is tracked to Ethiopia and Sudan. This is northeast Africa, south of Egypt. Only a hop, skip, and a jump from the Arabian Peninsula, but that doesn't necessarily match. Does that mean anything? Well, not really, because it's so long ago that it would be very easy to have a name change from one place to another. I'm from a place called New Orleans, and it's named after Orléans, France. You can take the name and move the name around, right? We use the same symbol as they use in Orléans. The same symbol is also used in Louisville, right? So you can move names, you can move ideas, you can say these people are from Kush, these people, the Kush is over here, Kush is over there. So we don't get a huge amount of answers, but we do know that two of the rivers still exist and that those two rivers come together very close together at the head of those two rivers. And if you were to look at those two rivers and where they come together, there's an actual two other sections of river, and it honestly looks like there's four rivers coming out of one place, very, very close to that. And so that area, which would be in Turkey, in sort of far eastern Turkey, that would be the place that would be very likely to be the origin of this Eden if this was a physical place.
And it's interesting that it was just to the west and south of Ararat.
Yep, and it's sort of, if you count the kingdoms that were developing, counting stuff like Egypt or the earliest kingdoms, let's say the Sumerians, which invented the very first writing, okay? That stuff, this is to the east. This is eastward of all of that. So theoretically, like I said, no definitive answers, but theoretically, this would be setting up to the east of where all that other stuff was going on. If we're back in 3,000, 4,000 BC, give or take. The reason I'm going to argue for that time frame, just slightly different, but it's very similar to this. But the reason I'm going to argue for that time frame is because there's some archaeological evidence of the flood. And if we can nail that down, we can start to get an idea. But of course, that evidence is not clear either. So we don't get a really clear, definitive answer. But we do have scientists banging away at the fact that there's a flood layer. And it's, 3,000-ish BC. So all this stuff kind of matches, which is awesome. But that would mean that this was a subsidiary-specific story and a subsidiary-specific location, not necessarily the origin of all mankind. So you kind of have to wrestle with that yourself. Do your own wrestling with God about that.